Okay, as we come to our time of prayer, and obviously remember we're thankful for our veterans, and we're celebrating but saddened with the Brandt family. Ruth, Steve's mom, went on to be with the Lord this week, so we're happy for her, but we miss them. And our missionary, Joanna Charlie, who goes by Joey, her sister is now helping her with her ministry there on the reservation in Arizona, or New Mexico, that way, a long ways. And they're ministering to lots of different ages, and sometimes they get to meet together, and sometimes they have to be separate, but just pray for their ministry. And transportation around the reservation is always a challenge, so just that for them as they travel. Brian Engelmeyers has had a failure in his pacemaker, so a wire has come disconnected. So Wednesday they're going to go try to wire it back up, and so just pray for the Lord's hand with Brian, and comfort for Brian and Jody and the team as they try to get that working or replace it or whatever they decide to do that is best. So, but anyway, he's having to take it easy right now. But we are thankful for medical technology. When you're that one out of 10,000 or whatever it is, it's a problem. So, dear Lord, we just come to you in celebration of the life of Ruth, and just ask it as the family grieves and adjusts, that you may be honored and glorified, and your name spread just because of her witness for you and Steve and Jan's. And we just think of all the missionaries that we support through our church, but we're just thinking of Joanna right now, and as she is helping her native people learn to of you and grow in you, and just give her the physical strength she needs, the mental strength to deal with the stresses of where she is there and things she has to deal with there on the reservation. Dear Lord, we just thank you for Brian and Jody and just all they do for us, and what a blessing they are to us. But just as Brian's been having these heart problems, we just ask that this medical team be able to get that repaired, and this will no longer be a concern, because it was Brian was getting more active, and we just know that you are the great physician and you are the healer, and we just appreciate so much and are so grateful for what the medical community has learned about how we have been intricately and wonderfully made. And we are just amazed and that our bodies heal themselves. Just be with our time here as Isaac comes to present to us, that your spirit may be upon him, and we've just been looking forward to this for weeks. So we just want to thank you for his willingness. Be with our time that we may learn of you and apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I get to introduce to everybody Isaac Tolman. Thanks for coming, Isaac. So Isaac's been around this building because he went to Awana here. And his mom has been active, and he is the grandson of Rick and Gisela, in case you couldn't see the glowing beam of being bright. So, and he's going to seminary right now. He's active preaching in his church. We'll let him do the rest of it. So, thanks. Thanks, Tom.
Can you guys hear me? Okay, great. Good morning. I have been looking forward to this, like Tom said, for weeks. This is exciting. I'm very glad to be here. Like he said, I grew up going to Awana here, and I'm very glad to see that it smells the same and looks the same, and it's pretty cool. So this is a treat. This is a great joy. When I was in Awana, unfortunately, my ignorant adolescent mind often found the rigors of scripture memory to be quite difficult. And as a middle school boy, striving to recite every verse with great precision and retention was the clearest picture of suffering I had discovered up to that point in my life. Praise God that my group leader, Gary Taylor, and many others were so patient with me, because I have now grown out of that, of course. But back then, suffering to me was the focus and repetition required for scripture memory. Fortunately, at some point, every Wednesday night, Pastor Rod would come by with this wonderful dinosaur bell that I'm so glad is still here. It notified me that it was time to have hope. And the thing that I hoped in so greatly and longed for was to play the flagship game of the Awana program, Sock Wars. And many of you may be familiar, it was essentially dodgeball, but with old balled up socks and those movable walls in the gym. And this was the most exciting part of my week. That great hope is what carried me through the grueling process of meditation upon God's word. Again, praise God for his redemptive work that I no longer live for sock wars over scripture. But what I want us to see here is that if the hope of sock wars can carry a foolish middle school boy through what in his mind was very great suffering, how much more can the sweetness of a relationship with Christ carry us through the deepest sorrows and relentless anxieties and all the very real suffering of life in a broken world? The Bible teaches that suffering entered the world with the fall of humanity. Genesis 3:17 through 19 reminds us that because of Adam and Eve's sin, the earth itself was cursed, and humanity would experience pain and toil and death. But God in his mercy began a redemptive plan through Jesus to reverse the curse and to restore all things. Through Jesus, we gain the hope of a redeemed future. In Romans 8:18 through 30, our passage for today, Paul speaks about the suffering we endure and the glory that awaits. In Revelation 21:1 through 4, we're given a vision of the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is the promise we hold on to as we await the final restoration in Christ. If you would join me in prayer this morning as we worship through the word. Father, what a gift it is to worship together this morning. Thank you for being our joy and our sustenance. Thank you for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. We praise you for that, God. I just pray that whatever we have walked in here with this morning, God, everyone has their own real hard suffering. And I just pray that you would allow us to recognize that and understand that suffering is real and suffering hurts, but that you have a plan for us in the middle of suffering, God. And I just pray that whatever each one of us is wrestling with this morning, that you would take that and redeem it as is in your good character. We praise you this morning, Lord, for you are worthy of our praise, and ask that you would be with us in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, in the text, I noticed three great comforts of suffering. One, God is actively using it to make us more like him. Two, it is momentary and will have an end when we are united with Christ. And three, we get a foretaste of the union with Christ by the presence of the Spirit in our lives now. So if you didn't get all those, that's okay. I'll refer to them throughout. But if you would, turn to Romans 8, 18 through 30. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, 18 through 30, this is the word of the Lord. There's three, I mentioned the three comforts in suffering, but there's three portions of the text that I've divided our message up into this morning. The first one covers verses 18 through 22. That is the present suffering and future glory that awaits us. The second section is about the believer's groaning and the Spirit's intercession. That is Romans 8, 23 through 27. And lastly, God's sovereign plan and purpose. Romans 8, 28 through 30. So once again, present suffering and future glory, the first four verses. Then the believer's groaning and Spirit's intercession, verses 23 and 27. And then God's sovereign plan and purpose, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Starting with verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the keystone, the cornerstone of the passage this morning and of our hope in Christ. Paul, who endured great hardships, emphasized the weight of future glory over present suffering. And the key point I want us to see from this verse is that when our eyes are fixed on Christ, when our hope is set on the good character of our Savior, then our sufferings suddenly get real small. Because if God is big in our minds, then suffering is small in our minds. If suffering is big in our minds, then God is small in our minds. We cannot allow the suffering that is present in our lives to seem bigger than our God is. Because when God is big in our minds, then suffering is small. Echoing this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul sees suffering not as the end, but as a precursor to a glory we can barely fathom. And what he means by achieving there, achieving the eternal weight of glory, that's not earning salvation. We can do nothing to earn it. That is simply in reference to being refined to be more like Jesus. That is what our troubles do. That is to my first point of one of the comforts in suffering. God is actively using this to make us more like him. That is what is achieving for us the eternal weight of glory, because what is more glorious than Jesus? Our sufferings draw us uniquely to Christ. Romans 8, 19 through 21, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation itself shares in our suffering and awaits redemption. This is not a new phenomenon. This longing began in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, in verses 17 and 19, where God told Adam that the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles, symbolizing creation's brokenness. And thorns and thistles symbolize creation's brokenness in a unique way, and I think it's really cool to consider this. Thorns are a barrier. Thistles are a barrier. It's a unique physical expression in creation that demonstrates separation. You can't touch thorns and thistles. And I think that's something I never noticed before studying this passage, but that thorns, even creation itself, demonstrates the separation that we have ushered into the world by our sin. But God's plan is to renew all of creation. His plan is to restore it along with humanity to its original beauty and purpose that God designed it for. All creation groans for this. Consider the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Animals would literally have reason to eagerly await redemption because they were to be sacrificed as atonement for sin, as offerings to the Lord. Because the law was broken, blood had to be shed. Restitution for sin had to be made somehow. And if God is just, he cannot simply just wish away sin. There must be a payment. And his word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in this passage, Paul is saying that all creation longs to be reunited with its creator. And since God is logical and just, there needs to be an established way for that to happen. And that way is to have life in him, and that requires shed blood, because blood is what gives life. More on that towards the end. But for now, what I want us to see about these verses is that it is God who subjected creation to futility. If you look back at our verses there, 19 through 21. It says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. The him who subjected it is God. God subjected creation to futility. And it is God who is entirely in control, is what we see here. It is God who had a plan to redeem and rescue creation from even before we messed it up. It is God who sets creation free from sin. We do not do that. We are not sovereign. He is. And praise God that we serve a Savior who does not simply set the world in motion and let it crumble. That is what a deist would believe. We are not deists. We believe that God is active, that God is intervening, that God sees and knows our suffering and cares to take that on for us. He cares to redeem it. He cares to change us and rescue us and make us more like him. He is fully in control and active even now, and that is a God worth trusting in. Romans 8, 22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This is another unique comparison that Paul makes, some imagery in childbearing. He's saying creation's groaning is like labor pains. They're intense but temporary, and they head towards new life. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, we're reminded that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Like creation, we await transformation and new life and a day when all things will be made new. We eagerly await that, and that is the joy that carries us through any and all suffering. There's a quote, I don't remember who said it, it may have been John Piper, but if you get to heaven and Jesus is not there, is it still heaven? No. If you're longing for anything to take you out of your suffering other than Christ, that is hopeless, because all things but Christ will end. And that's what Paul wants us to hope in here. That's what Paul wants us to see, is that our very longing to be in heaven should be because of Jesus. Yes, we want to escape the suffering. Yes, we want to be where there's no more tears or mourning or suffering or pain. But what we should long for most is Christ and union with him. And that is what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. On to the believer's groaning and the Spirit's intercession, Romans 8, 23 through 27. Verse 23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Just as creation longs for renewal, we too experience this inner longing for the fullness of our redemption. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4, saying, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." And then he says, "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." This longing is a natural part of our lives. We naturally long to be known by God and to be reunited in a relationship with him. And as believers, we have the Spirit who is actively at work to transform us and to complete this work. And that's what Paul is saying by the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste of first fruits of what is to come. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 calls the Spirit a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have a down payment of future glory now, which gives us confidence to navigate life's hardships. And in my family, a Christmas tradition is to open one gift on Christmas Eve before all the gifts on Christmas. And I think that's a fun way of looking. That Christmas Eve gift is a down payment, a first fruits of the gifts to come. Much like the Holy Spirit, he is our down payment, our first fruits, our foretaste of a full, unhindered relationship with Christ to come. And that is exciting. That is sweet. To have any amount of relationship with Christ now is remarkable, and that is due to his heart to redeem creation. Praise God for his Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We hope for a future we cannot see, but trust in God's promises." Hebrews 7, 25 reminds us that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He is always living to relay our prayers to the Father. When he died on the cross and rose again and ascended back to heaven, he did not just disappear. He is actively seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, acting as our high priest, and being our advocate to the Father. He is our representative, being fully man and fully God. Because of that, our hope is not wishful thinking. It's not like, oh, I hope tomorrow is nice out. It's not like, as is my case right now, I hope my roommate Thomas buys toilet paper tomorrow because we really need some. This is a different hope. This is a steadfast hope. This is a sure hope. It's grounded in the eternal intercession of Christ, who upholds us in faith as we wait with patient endurance. God's Spirit is what gives us the patience to endure through suffering. And the hope of a relationship with him is sure because of what he did on the cross. That hope of being united with him is sure because of God's Spirit making us alive and drawing us to him. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Even in our weakness, the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. Praise God that he doesn't see our consistent and constant rejection of him and just leave us. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us the comforter, the helper. Jesus promised this in John 14, 16 through 17, saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." The Spirit intercedes, bridging our human limitations and God's will. This plays out very practically. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit brings peace for decision making. And by the Holy Spirit, we have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit to serve those around us. This is a great comfort. How great is it that God uses his Spirit to work in us to accomplish his will and to make us more like him? This refining process begins with reshaping our desires. Theologian Matthew Henry once said, "The Holy Spirit is the spring of all desires toward God, which often are more than words can utter." I don't know if you guys have sat down to pray and just never had the words, or feel as though you have this deep longing to connect with the Lord, but you don't know how to express it. But that is what the Spirit does for us. When we have the Holy Spirit, we begin to desire God as we ought. This is sometimes such a strong love that words cannot even fully express it. And when we don't know what to pray or how to express praises to God or repentance from sin, the Holy Spirit knows, and it is he who gives us the words to say. That is such a rich truth. That is such a joy worth clinging to. I remember studying Romans when I was in Trek in Awana, and Kent Peterson was my patient leader, and because I gave him reason to have patience. And I remember learning about this, and it's so great to be here worshiping God for this same truth that you guys have so faithfully taught to so many for so many years. I just praise God that we have the Holy Spirit as our intercessor. God's sovereign plan and purpose, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28. This verse is so rich and so sweet. This is a great treasure to consider and contemplate this week. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Our lives and struggles are not random. God orchestrates everything for good for those who love him. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 speaks to this. "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." When it says we are sons through Jesus Christ in that verse there, does not mean only people that are sons get to go to heaven. Sons is a status. Sons is getting to share in Christ's sonship. To be a son of God means that when Christ looks at us, when we put our faith in him and trust in him to be our Savior, when he looks at us, he no longer sees our long list of mistakes. He no longer sees all our sin. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's perfect merit. He sees Christ's perfect record. That is what it means to be welcomed in as a son of God. And that is a joy that can carry us through any and all suffering. Our lives are woven into God's eternal purpose. God is actively at work in the lives of believers because of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor, and that is how practically God can turn suffering and brokenness for good in the lives of those, like it says, who love him and are called according to his purpose. And to be called according to his purpose, to love God and know him and surrender to him, does not mean that suddenly everything is all sunshine and rainbows, as many of you know. In fact, I would argue the opposite is true. Life gets much harder once you become a Christian, because suddenly, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer okay with the sin that is so prevalent in our lives. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Again, this is talking about our status in Christ, firstborn among many brothers. I want to be really careful with this, because the Mormon belief is that Jesus and Satan were brothers and that we're also his brother, and it gets really confusing and wrong. But Christ is our forerunner. He is the firstborn. And we get to share in his sonship under his good leadership. We get to join him in his status because we are bought by his blood. And that is what I want us to get from that verse. Without getting into the weeds too much, we share in his sonship because we are bought by his blood. God's goal is to make us like Jesus, and he uses suffering to do that. And that is a great hope we can have. Like I mentioned, the three comforts of suffering. We can have hope because it's momentary and will have an end once we are united with Christ. And now that we have his Spirit, we get a foretaste of union with him by the presence of the Spirit in our lives even now. And that is a great joy to cling to. And God does not just call us to him and leave us there. Paul talks about this in the next verse. But what I want us to see is the connection to Philippians 1:6. Paul here encourages us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We are not yet fully like Christ. This period of having the Holy Spirit and not being in heaven yet is commonly referred to as the already but not yet. You are likely familiar with this phrase. That is what this is referring to. We are already bought with the blood of Christ. We already have the Holy Spirit, but we are not yet in the world without sin. We still have to wrestle with sin. We still have to grow in Christ-likeness, and God uses suffering to bring us through that, to refine us, to make us more like him, to get rid of our sin nature, to turn from our sin nature and turn to Christ. God is actively working to conform us to Jesus, even in our trials. Lastly, Romans 8:30, "And for those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Our calling, justification, and eventual glorification are all parts of God's unbreakable plan. It's unbreakable because he is in control of all things. Because, like I said, he subjected creation to futility. He is in control of suffering. That is what that tells us. He is in control of all things, and so therefore his plan is unbreakable. And that gives us hope to get through suffering, to trust in God's unbreakable plan. To trust that the series of calling and justification and glorification is his plan for us to be made more like him. Calling, refers to the Holy Spirit's drawing, quickening of our hearts to leave our sinful desires and come to him. God has called us to himself. That is what that refers to here in verse 30. Justification is the moment that we are bought with the blood of Christ on the cross. That is the moment that we are saved. That is the moment that Jesus has paid our debt in full. And that can never be taken away because God is sovereign and God is fully in control. And that is what it means to be called and justified. And that is the precursor to, that is the prerequisite to Romans 8:28. If we are called and we are justified, then all things work together for our good because we are a part of God's unbreakable plan. I hope you see that connection here. And glorification is the not yet. Glorification is when we get to heaven and we are fully like Christ. The already is the calling and the justification. We live between justification and glorification. And that little period of life is hard. That is where sufferings are. That is where brokenness and pain and death are. And we have to live through that now. But God doesn't leave us alone. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us the Comforter, the Helper, to get us through until glorification. And that is our great hope, is glorification. Not selfishly wanting to leave sufferings, but selflessly wanting to cling to Christ, as should be our desire. In the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve walked with God in an unhindered relationship with him. And that is what God desires to bring us back to. And he is using suffering to do that. 1 Peter 1:3-5 emphasizes that through Christ we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our future glorification is secure because God himself has guaranteed it. If we were the ones that earned our salvation, then that would be lost real quick. I would have lost mine, you know, years ago. We can never lose that. Our salvation is sure because Christ has guaranteed it. His merit is now ours. We do nothing to contribute to that, and we can never outsin his grace. Praise God that he himself has secured our future, that he himself is who carries us through suffering. That is the joy that awaits believers in Jesus. And I'll close with those thoughts on verse 21 that I promised you from earlier. Paul was saying that all creation longs to be reunited with its creator. That image of walking with God in the garden. Unhindered. Since God is logical and just, there needs to be an established way for that to happen. And that way to have life in him requires shed blood. Because blood is what gives life. But animal blood is not enough. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice again and again to atone for their sins. We don't have to do that anymore because of Jesus. Animal blood is not enough. That can never permanently unite us with God because animals aren't made in the likeness of God. Because Christ is fully man and fully God, he is our representative. And he lived that perfect life that we never could. We needed this perfect sacrifice, who is in our likeness, who is human, to stand in the middle of separation we caused and to take on the wrath we deserve. And that perfect sacrifice was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is Jesus Christ. And if we believe that he really did live that perfect life, if we really did believe that he died on the cross for us and rose from the dead for us to be united with him, then we will be united with him. Then we can take hold of these comforts of suffering. Then we can know that God is actively using it to make us more like him. Then we know that this suffering is momentary. And it will have an end when we are united with Jesus forever. That is a path that has started if you are a believer in Jesus, and that never goes away. That hope is sure. That hope is firm. And by God's grace, if our faith and our trust is in him, we get a foretaste of union with Christ by the presence of the Spirit in our lives now. We get to have Jesus now. We get to have a taste of the relationship that he made us for. We get the Holy Spirit. And in our distracted world, it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to forget this rich joy and truth that can carry us through suffering. Because suffering is right in front of us. Like Paul says, who hopes for what he sees? We need to look past that. We need to look past our suffering into what we cannot see. We need to hope in God. And the Greek word for Holy Spirit is the same word for wind. That is, you may know, that is pneuma. And just like the wind, you can't see it, but you know its effects. You can't see God. You can't see the Spirit, but you know his effects. And that is our hope that is unseen, that we take hold of to carry us through sufferings. God gives us his Spirit. And it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust in what you cannot see. But that's why we have each other. That's why we gather every Sunday, is to remember that we need each other to run to Christ, to point each other to the cross, to point each other to the truth that is firm and unshakable. This is our new redeemed hope. And if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior and surrendered our lives to him, then we can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. Then we can know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you love God, friends, then all things are working together for your good because you are called according to his purpose, because you have the Holy Spirit that can carry us through any and all suffering. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your goodness to us. We are so grateful that you sent your Son to die for us, that you sent, that you were not content for us to live in a world of sin, in a broken world without you. That though we messed it up, God, you give us the opportunity to trust you. And that whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth is saved. God, we praise you for that. God, it is my sincere hope that we cling to that this week, that we don't, and that we just don't hold on to it for ourselves, but that we go and tell, that we share this news of new life in you, Jesus. God, help us to enjoy you as we ought this week. Help us to trust in you, especially when it's hard, especially when we're experiencing suffering, God. We just pray that you would be our joy, that you would be our strength, and that you would get the praise from our actions, God. I pray we would honor you by trusting in the Spirit, by serving others wholeheartedly, and by sharing the good news this week, clinging to the hope that you are greater than suffering. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.